freezing. I'm going to keep my coat on. Nick's pretending to be warm in the front row and has taken his coat off, but actually he wants everybody to see his Christmas shirt. Sig, round of applause for your shirt. His
my coat is
ready. Yes. Just while we're waiting, I'll tell you, I haven't got any funny stories like Nick. I don't do sort of wisecracks. I'll tell you one little story about our Christmas. I don't know what your Christmas was like, but the significant thing about our Christmas was the little cousins who all came. So, because our children are quite grown up now, but the little cousins all descended on us, age 1, 2, and 3, only they're very little, all boys. So they entertained us greatly. And on Boxing Day or the day after, the family with the little three-year-olds turned up. And this little boy is used to just being sort of with mum and dad and stuff. He hasn't got brothers and sisters around yet. And his granny came to stay, and the granny and the dad spent the whole of the first day that she stayed talking, you know, like adults do. And at the end of the day, the little boy stood in front of them and he stamped his foot and he said, "Stop this talking, I can't stand it." This was age 3. So for the rest of Christmas, Amy and James are wandering around saying, "Stop this talking, I can't stand it." And they had no idea where he'd heard "I can't stand it" from. We weren't sure that he really understood what it meant, but there we go. Okay, over the next 3 weeks, Nick and I are going to be sharing together. Hopefully you won't be shouting at the end, "Stop that talking, I can't stand it." Hopefully you won't feel like that. We're going to share from two passages. One is 2 Chronicles 29. And Judy's looking at me very blankly at the thought of 2 Chronicles 29, thinking, what is in 2 Chronicles 29? And the other is Revelation 3. And we're going to look at the two passages in parallel because we believe that God has really, he's really spoken to us through them, and we want to share some of that with everyone. In 2005, for me personally, I would say it's probably been the most extraordinary year of my life where, for whatever reason, I met with Jesus in a way that I had no idea you could do. I experienced stuff that I have never experienced before. And it has radically altered my life, deeply affected me. And it's not, I'm not talking about some mystical experience. This was in the heat of real intense stuff happening in our own lives, practical stuff. We've had major stuff going on within our family. There have been health issues and things. We've had major issues to do with our business and to do with money. And in the midst of all of that, we've known in a new way God revealing himself to us. And we've met with him, like I say, in a way that I didn't know you could. I just didn't know it could feel like this. And Dan Sneed came and stayed briefly a few weeks back, and I was trying to explain some of this to him. And I said, "I feel like I've got saved. It's so dramatic what's happened in my heart. It's so affected me what's happened. But I feel like I've got saved," I said to him. And he looked at me, and I thought he was going to say some really sort of deep comment. And he said, "We have been praying for your salvation," he said. That's just his comment to me. Thank you, Dan. That's very helpful. So alongside in sharing of these passages, we just want to share a little bit of that. When Nola came, I don't know if you remember Nola, the fiery Australian prophetess, who's now married to a fiery Texan preacher, which is a dynamic combination. And they shared about this word restoration, that 2006 would be a year of restoration, which is, meaning God giving back. And the passage that we're going to share about in 2 Chronicles 29 is all to do with God restoring his presence. If you read this book, the book that lots of you got on your laps, if you read it from the beginning to the end, one of the main themes is that God is longing to dwell among his people, that he's wanting to get nearer to us, and he's wanting to bring his presence, himself, into our hearts and into our lives more and more. And first of all, as probably everybody knows, or a lot of people know, he came and he dwelt in this tent of meeting, this place called the tabernacle, where incredibly, even in his holiness, he was able to come because of the conditions he'd created and dwell with us. And he came with this extraordinary glory, and he dwelt in this place, and people could go in and meet with him. And it says there that God spoke to Moses face to face in that place, as a man speaks to his friend. And this was God getting very close to people, as close as it was possible in the Old Testament. I just want to read you out something here, a quote. From a guy called Tozer, who was a pastor in Chicago. And he says this about the tabernacle. In the holiest place of this tent was a fire that glowed between the wings of the cherubim. This was known as the Shekinah glory, God's very presence. This flame of the presence was the beating heart of the Levitical order, for the greatest fact of the tabernacle was that God was there. Dwelling in fiery manifestations was none other than God himself, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible. And then he goes on to say, what a broad world to roam in, what a sea to swim in is this God and Father. He is eternal, preceding time, and wholly independent of it. Time began in him, it will end in him. To it he pays no tribute, and from it he suffers no change. He is immutable. That is, he is never changed and can never change in any measure, for he is perfection. He is omniscient, knowing in one free and effortless act all matter, all spirit, all relationships, all events. He has no past, he has no future, he is. And none of the limiting and qualifying terms used of creatures can apply to him. Love, mercy, and righteousness are his, and holiness so ineffable that no comparisons or figures will avail to express it. Only fire, such as burned in the holy place, can give even a remote conception of the holiness of God. For within the veil is God, and he has revealed himself in nature to some extent, but more perfectly in the incarnation, and now he waits to show himself in ravishing fullness to the humble soul and to the pure in heart. That was God in the tabernacle. This is the God that's wanting to get an awful lot nearer to us than we've known him. And this is just what we wanted to share about. If you then go on to the next bit, after the tabernacle, God allowed Solomon to build a temple, and the instructions for that temple were given to David, his father, by the Holy Spirit, it says. It even says that it was given to him by the writing of God. There was some way possibly in which David sort of received the instructions from God, and they were written down, and he gave them to Solomon, and Solomon was allowed to build it. And during that time, when Solomon was the king of Israel, it was like the peak that Israel reached, naturally speaking. They had more land than at any other time, and they had major influence in terms of trade and riches. It says that there was such wealth that silver was counted as nothing. It was counted as the stones in Jerusalem. There was so much gold in Jerusalem that the silver was nothing. And the utensils they were drinking from were made of gold. There was such riches pouring into Israel at that time. And it says in 1 Kings 10, all the earth sought the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom that God had given him. And in the midst of that nation that God was blessing, you know, financially, economically, in all those ways, was this temple. And in the midst of that temple, God himself was dwelling in a way upon the earth. Which was such an extraordinary thing. And it says that when the temple was dedicated, it says in 2 Chronicles 5, the instruments played, a bit like with us, and the people sang, a bit like with us, and they sang praise and thanksgiving to God, and they cried out, the Lord is good, and his mercy endures forever. And as the instruments played and the people sang, it says the house was filled with the cloud, and the priests could no longer stand, for the glory of the Lord was filling the temple. And in one way, in some measure, God was dwelling on earth. That was an extraordinary thing. There's no place where you could go now and find God in a sort of physical sense dwelling upon the earth. But Israel at that time had him there in the temple dwelling. And yet in all his holiness, he created this place where he could come. And all of this was focused on this guy, Solomon. Solomon was really a key to this. But it says that towards the end of his life, and probably a lot of people know this, his heart, it says, no longer clung to God, but it clung to, it uses this word clung to, adhered to foreign women and ultimately to foreign gods. And all these wives he had, including the daughter of the king of Egypt, pulled him away, and he lost his love for God. And God said, I'm going to judge you for this, Solomon, because Solomon, as far as God was concerned, was responsible for his actions, in that God had revealed himself to Solomon in an incredibly special way. Solomon should never have walked away from that. And God said, because I appeared to you twice, and yet you've done this, I'm going to rip the kingdom in two after your death, and it's going to split apart. And that's exactly what happened. And to the north, there were 10 tribes known as the Kingdom of Israel. And to the south, there were 2 tribes. And there was a time of kind of civil war in Israel, which went on for a long time, over several hundred years. And the 2 tribes in the south were known as the Kingdom of Judah. Bit of history this, I'm afraid. And they were a much smaller group. But they had Jerusalem and they had the temple. So in a way, they had something that the north didn't have. And over several hundred years, these different kings came along. And you can read about it in Kings and Chronicles, and you probably have, where you have one good king and one bad king, and some were terrible and some were average. And there were one or two who stood out. And one of those guys was this guy, Hezekiah. Now, he inherited a bad, bad situation from his father. He reigned over Judah, the bottom part. And Ahaz, his father, had simply pursued other gods. And he'd broken up the temple. It says that he'd destroyed parts of the temple. And in the temple, he'd taken the gold and the silver and all the stuff, and he'd melted it down in the temple, and he'd made idols of the things that God had given. And they took them out, and they had, it says, on every corner in Jerusalem, they were worshipping these idols. And he was basically saying, you don't have to worship the living God anymore. I want you to worship these idols, and you don't have to have special people anymore and special rituals. You can just go to any street corner and worship one of my idols. And as they had done that, as they'd left the temple after they'd made these idols, it says they turned out the lamps, they put out the lamps, these lamps that God had said they must burn continually, and they just put them out. And then finally it says they closed the door. And it was just a derelict place that was smashed up, full of rubbish. The lamps were out, which was the picture of the Holy Spirit, and the doors were closed. And that's what Hezekiah inherited. So I don't know if you want to have a quick look at this, if you've got your Bibles. And I need my Bible. It's 2 Chronicles 28, verse 22. Okay, let's have a look at this. This is Ahaz, who starts the problem off. This is the father. It says in 2 Chronicles 28, 22, I don't know if people have tracked this down. Now, in the time of his distress, King Ahaz became increasingly unfaithful to the Lord. This is that King Ahaz. I don't know what that sentence means. For he sacrificed to the gods of Damascus, which had defeated him, saying, because the gods of the kings of Syria help them, I'll sacrifice to them so they'll help me. But they were the ruin of him and of Israel. And so he gathered the articles of the house of God. He cut in pieces the articles of the house of God. He shut up the doors of the Lord, of the house of the Lord, and made for himself altars in every corner of Jerusalem. And in every single city of Judah, he made high places to burn incense to other gods. And he provoked to anger the Lord God of his fathers. Now the rest of his acts and all of his ways from first to last, they're written in the books of the kings of Judah and Israel. If you have these parallels of the kings and the chronicles. So Ahaz rested with his fathers, and they buried him in the city in Jerusalem, but they did not bring him into the tombs of the kings of Israel. Then Hezekiah, his son, reigned in his place. Hezekiah became king when he was 25 years old, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah, and he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. We don't know how or why, when he had this godless father, that his heart was turned towards God, according to all that his father David had done. And then verse 3, in the first year of his reign, in the first month, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord, and he repaired them. That was the very first thing he did. He knew it had to start there, in a way where it had finished with Ahaz, where they'd closed these doors. He came and he got them to open the doors, and they repaired them. Everything in the Old Testament, do Hebrews teaches is a picture, just a picture for us. And in the New Testament, the picture for us of the temple is us. It's our hearts. It's us together. It's us individually. This is the temple. And this is an extraordinary picture for us of what can sometimes happen to us. That we can end up with our hearts, if you like, filled up with rubbish, like it says further down in 2 Chronicles 29, with the light, which is really the Holy Spirit and a love for Jesus that should be burning in our hearts, extinguished, and our hearts closed. And I think the worst thing of all is that that can happen without us realizing it. So we can be doing things on the outside, but we're no longer meeting with Jesus anymore. We can go to the meeting and we can expect very little. Well, I'll go to the meeting and I'll sing and I'll listen to the talk, but I'm not going to experience God. And obviously sometimes we are experiencing him, but he's wanting us to do that more and more and more. And our encounters with God can become rare. I'd like to ask you, when was the last time you felt you really, really met with God? Either by yourself in your prayer time or in the meeting. And God is wanting to continually meet with us and meet with us. And that's the goal. When we come on Sunday mornings, it's not just to sing and to listen, it's to experience Jesus in our hearts. And we just need to think, you know, how is my heart? How much of Jesus am I experiencing? Where is the flame inside my heart? And then we're going to jump forward now to Revelation 3.
Can I just read this passage out to you, Revelation chapter 3? I think that the vast majority of us here this morning are familiar with at least Revelation 3 verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. But this is a picture of Jesus actually knocking outside the door of the church, the true picture. Let's just pray, shall we? Father, I want to thank you this morning for the power of the blood of Jesus. I thank you, Jesus, that you shed your blood. I thank you, Lord, that you defeated Satan on the cross. I thank you that you destroyed the power of death and of hell. I thank you, Lord Jesus, that today you are standing in heaven at the right hand of your Father in power and majesty. I thank you, Jesus, that you are Lord and you are King of kings and Lord of lords. Jesus, I thank you that you are interested in your church and that we are your body. We are your representatives upon this earth. And Holy Spirit, we pray to you this morning that you would anoint our eyes with eye salve, that we would see what you want us to see. We ask in Jesus' name that our hearts would open to your word, that we would hear what your Spirit is saying to us today. Amen. Amen. What Joe and I want to share this morning is more than words. We've been reading a little bit of a guy called A.W. Tozer, who in the 1940s was in Chicago. And one of the things that he said, and which I believe is so true, is that the church today is full of scribes, but it lacks prophets. In other words, there is a tremendous amount of knowledge in the church. And if that was true in the 1940s, how much more today? You can switch on Premier Radio and get some good teaching. You can switch on the God Channel and get some good teaching. You can hopefully come to church and get some good teaching as well. You can go to a bookshop and you can buy any number of Christian books on every imaginable subject. So we don't lack knowledge if we want to get it. But what we lack, according to A.W. Tozer, and I believe this is true, is that we lack the experience of God. And we lack the experience of the teaching. And we believe that because we know it, that somehow we're in it. And I believe that's the experience of this church in Revelation. I'm going to read it out to you. Revelation 3, starting at verse 16. starting at verse 14, if you do nothing else this week, if you don't read your Bible apart from this, then do this week. Read 2 Chronicles chapter 29 about Hezekiah, and read Revelation 3 verses 14 to 21, which is the end. Just read these things, because we're not. This isn't a talk that we're doing this morning to fill a gap in the program. We're talking because we believe that there is more. I believe that there is more for me. Much, much more in God. So much more than we have ever imagined. And if you don't believe that there is more ahead, then you won't get there, will you? If we think that this is it and this is enough, then there'll be no hunger and no desire for anything else. We may as well stay stationary, just where we are. How many of you this morning want to stay where you are? No. I looked around the meeting as Joe was beginning to talk, and I looked at some of the faces sitting here this morning, and I thought there are some hungry souls in this church. Praise God. I believe there's a hunger in each one of us. There's a desire there, isn't there, for more of God. And what we want to do this morning is to kindle that flame, is to just fan that flame a little bit. I've watched Jo this year as she's experienced God through quite a large degree of hardship, but she's found God in a new way. And it's made me hungry, and I've been kind of following because I've seen a little bit more. We look at different people's lives around us, and we see something in them that we don't have, and it makes us want more, doesn't it? When we see people that are a little bit more on fire than we are, we want what they have. Well, God has got a lot more for each one of us, and it's achievable for each one. There is no special person in the church. We are all special to God, and there's something out there. And over these next 3 weeks, we want to talk about what more is out there for us. And I believe there is just so much more. There is a vast reservoir of the experience of God. That's why on every other Monday evening we're meeting together to wait on God. Because we believe that if we seek him, we will find him. And we wouldn't be seeking him if we didn't believe there was more of him to be found. So are you hungry this morning? Are you hungry? Are you hungry enough? I'm not hungry enough. And I often say, I said to Joe the other day, have you got some lipstick? Because I'd like to write on our bathroom mirror, make me hungry. Because I just want that prayer to be in my heart. I realize that if I'm not hungry, it's unlikely that I will find what I'm looking for. So let's pray this morning. If you don't feel hungry, if that hunger inside you is lacking, if there's too much Christmas there, but let's put it aside to say, God, make me hungry. As I'm talking this morning, just be praying that, God, make me hungry. Make me more hungry. Jesus said, the hungry shall be filled. Mary said, the rich shall be sent empty away. If you think you've got it, there's no place for more. Revelation 3, verse 14. And to the angel or the messenger of the church in Laodicea write this, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, says this, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I would that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. The King James Version says, I will spew you out of my mouth. So whatever it is, it's not pretty, is it? Because you say, I'm rich, and have become wealthy, and have need of nothing. And you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire, that you may become rich, and white garments that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and eye salve to anoint your eyes that you may see. And then a little bit of encouragement for you. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Be zealous, therefore. That word zealous can also be translated, be hot. Be hot and repent. Turn back. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him and he with me. He who overcomes, I will grant him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Is the Holy Spirit saying something to you this morning? Is he knocking on the door of your heart? Is Jesus outside? This is the church that had Jesus on the outside. And this was the lukewarm church. Just want to point out to start with, what was the problem with this church? What was the condition of this church? There were seven churches in Revelation that there was a message to. And this particular church was called the lukewarm church. Anybody enjoy curry? Anybody enjoy a nice hot curry, yes? Yeah, hotter the better, thank you. Thank you. Anybody like a lukewarm curry? Nothing like a lukewarm curry, is there? Anybody like a cold lager on a hot day? Anybody like a lukewarm lager on a hot day? On a hot day? Anybody like lukewarm milk? It's not nice, is it? Lukewarm ice cream? We don't want it, do we? There's something about lukewarm that makes us want to spit it out of our mouths. And this is what Jesus said to this church. Your problem is, you're lukewarm. You're not cold and you're hot. I'd rather you were cold or hot. How strange. Why does Jesus want the church cold? Because at least if they're cold, they know they need to be hot. But the problem with this church was that they thought they were hot and they weren't. So they could never become hot because they thought they were hot already. That's why he said, I'd rather you were cold. I'd rather you were at least aware of your need that you might become hot. So where are you on the scale this morning? Are you cold? Are you hot? Are you lukewarm? That's the question to this church. It's going to vary with each one of us, and it probably varies every day. And I'm not saying that some of us are cold and some of us are hot. I know with myself there is a degree of lukewarmness in my heart. I know there is. I sometimes think that my hearing is dull. I'm dull of hearing. I'm not hearing God. I'm not seeing God like I'd like to see him. I'm not experiencing him like I'd like to experience him. I and Joe, we are putting ourselves in the same place. We wouldn't be saying this morning if we didn't feel for ourselves that there was somewhere further to go. But we must see our state of heart before we can go anywhere. We must see where we are. I'd rather you were hot or cold. So the problem was that they were lukewarm. The second problem was that they didn't know they were lukewarm. These were their two problems. One, that they were in poverty. The second was that they were in poverty and they did not know it. If you read in Revelation 3, it says this. Revelation 3 and verse 17. Because, this is why he's going to spit them out of their mouth. Because you say, I'm rich. And I have become wealthy, and I have need of nothing. That's why he was going to spit them out. Because they said, I'm rich, I'm wealthy, I have need of nothing. When I feel satisfied, and there are no obvious needs in my life, I feel very insecure. Because I know that God will just present a little need to me. to keep me on track. There's something about being in need that is good, because it keeps us dependent on God. But if you think you've got it all and you're fine and you've arrived, then you've got the problem of this church. You don't know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. And I believe there are people in the church, and maybe some of us have been in that place, where we say, we're fine, everything's fine. And we don't even know that we're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. And we need to see our blindness before we can see afresh in a new way. I'm not saying this to condemn anybody this morning, but I am saying it to challenge myself and to challenge you this morning. Some of us watched the Dickens thing, Bleak House. And I can't help but remember what that small weed character used to say all the time. Shake me up, Judy. Shake me up. Perhaps you're the person to do it, Judy. Shake me up. We need that, don't we? And he was lame, and he was in his cot thing that they used to carry him around in. And then his daughter, who was called Judy, when he stopped, he'd say, "Shake me up, Judy!" And she'd sort of grab him by the arms and rattle his bones. And he needed shaking up, and we need shaking up, and that's what we're about this morning. So what was the solution? Here's the solution. There are three things that they needed very quickly. I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire that you may become rich, white garments that you may clothe yourself and the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and eye salve to anoint your eyes. Three things. They needed eye salve. They needed ointment on their eyes because they were blind and could not see. Lord, please give me eye salve. Give me ointment so that I can see. And Father, when I begin to see the way that I am, I'm going to need those white garments. Give me your righteousness to clothe the nakedness of my state. Because I believe that when God convicts us of our sin, then we see our need for his righteousness. And unless we realize that there was sin, we would see no need for his righteousness. And then the third thing, gold refined by the fire. We need gold, and this is the true gold. I was thinking of an illustration of this, that in the old days, I'm talking like 20 years ago or something, there was something about the charismatic movement, and you talk about a spirit-filled church, and I'm a spirit-filled Christian because I'd had the experience of being baptized in the Holy Spirit, and I spoke in tongues, and so that person was marked out as a spirit-filled Christian. I don't know if you know that expression. She's a spirit-filled Christian, and she's just a Christian. And maybe that New Life was, that's a spirit-filled church, okay? And the other church, that's not spirit-filled. My view of that has changed very much, and particularly as I've studied church history. And when I see what was happening in the days of Wesley and Whitfield, they were spirit-filled people. They were filled with fire and the Holy Spirit. The Salvation Army, whose symbol was blood and fire, who gave their lives, and they were persecuted, and many of them were killed, and they were ablaze with something on the inside. They had that fire that Joe was talking about inside. We need the fire. I hope we'll learn to sing that song again, "Lord, Send the Fire," that was written by General Booth. You know, send the fire again. We need another Pentecost. There will be no other Pentecost until we realize that we need another Pentecost in our hearts. So true gold. So what is a spirit-filled Christian? Is it somebody who's had an experience of being filled with the Holy Spirit? No. That's fantastic. But that's just a first filling. What is important today is that you are filled with the Spirit today. And more importantly, tomorrow when you go to work or you go to study or you look after your kids and take them to school, that you are a Spirit-filled person. So you can say to yourself today, am I filled with the Holy Spirit? Is New Life a spirit-filled church? Have we got the fire? And the answer to me is no. We have not got the fire to the extent that God wants us to have. And we have not got the Holy Spirit in our hearts to the extent that He wants us to be filled. Do you see what I'm saying? I hope this isn't condemning anybody, because it's not intended to, because I'm just in the same boat, and I don't feel in the slightest bit condemned by this. I feel encouraged by a challenge that there is more, and I want to get there. And then the last thing, and I just want to finish on this morning. What was the first step? Let's just concentrate on this for the rest of our time together. What was the first step? In the first month, in the first year of the life of Hezekiah, he went and is surrounded by idols. He denied the tradition of his fathers, and he went with the priest to those doors, and he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. And that's the step I believe we can start to take this morning. We can start to open the doors of the house of the Lord. Let there just be a little crack in the door, that God can just put his foot in this morning and just start to open and to repair the doors, to let him in again. When I became a Christian, it used to be called the ABC of salvation. You admit your need, you believe Christ died for you, and you come to him. Let's admit our need this morning to open that door. Jesus said he was standing there outside that Laodicean church, and he was knocking on the door. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And then there's an amazing promise there, which applies to every one of you sitting here this morning. Jesus said, if anyone, it doesn't matter what you've done, it doesn't matter where you've been, it doesn't matter what your history is, it doesn't matter whether you think you're a bad Christian or a good Christian or a cold Christian or a lukewarm Christian, Jesus said, if anyone shall open the door, I will come in to him. What a promise for us this morning, that the moment we open the door of our hearts to him this morning, he will come in.
We're going to sing in a minute. I don't know if we could put the words up. This song, there must be more than this. I don't know if the musicians would mind coming back up. This song, there must be more than this. And this is what we're kind of saying. I'm sort of saying, if what I've experienced is all there is, it's not enough. I want more desperately of Jesus. I feel more hungry for him than I've ever felt. And I feel too that what little I've experienced in one sense hasn't satisfied my heart. It's made me desperately hungry to experience more of him. And this is what we were made for. Every person, Christian, non-Christian, whoever they are, every single person created to meet with and experience God. And he's wanting us to come nearer to him. So it says, there must be more than this. O breath of God, which is talking about the Holy Spirit, come breathe within. There must be more than this. Spirit of God, we wait for you. Fill us anew, we pray. Then it says, consuming fire, fan into flames, a passion for your name. I want this fire in my heart, the fire that it talks about. In the passage that Nick read, describes that church as a lampstand, just a lampstand. There's no point in that lampstand apart from one thing, to carry a flame. There's just no point in a lamp if it's not there to shine. And that was how God saw the churches. They had one purpose. It was to carry this flame. And this is what we lose so easily and what we're wanting again. And like Nick talked about, being filled with the Holy Spirit, I want to be filled and filled and filled with the Holy Spirit again and again and again, moment by moment, to meet with Jesus. And I think this happens as we open our heart to him. So I don't know if we could stand. And as we sing it, let's sing it as a prayer, because I know everybody's in a different place. Some people may be so hungry, you know, to meet with the Lord. And then other people may feel, well, if you knew what had been going on in my life over the last couple of weeks, you wouldn't even think this was possible to come to him. And yet, for all of us, he's wanting us just to come. And I'd like to encourage us to open our hearts as we sing it. All of us, everybody, to meet with him and to let him fill us. The Bible teaches us that as we worship, he can fill us. This is an experience of Jesus. This isn't just a theory. This is real.